We open your word this morning and look at this passage in Peter. Just thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage we're looking at is 1 Peter chapter 3, starting at verse 13, going through verse 17. And who will harm you if you are passionate for doing good? But even if some of you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be disturbed, but set apart the Messiah, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. However, do this with gentleness and respect, keeping your conscience clear so that when you are accused, those who denounce your Christian life will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is should be God's will, than for doing evil. There's a question that's come up in the world, and that many people are having to answer. We've begun to get a taste of it, particularly in the last 8 to 10 years. But we really haven't had to answer this question fully. But many have. And so I want to ask you, and I think this is Peter's question, are you prepared to suffer for Christ? Are you prepared to suffer for Christ? I think for most of us, our immediate answer is probably no. You know, particularly in our country. You know, suffering in our country is, not having enough money to drive through McDonald's, you know, or not having enough money to, you know, buy an $8 coffee at Starbucks, you know. That's suffering. We're suffering because we don't get what we want. We don't really even have the right concept of what suffering is to answer this question accurately. But in the rest of the world, when this is asked of Christians, their answer is, usually, yes, they are prepared. And John Piper once wrote and said this, Christianity was born of a world of totalitarianism, and it was not strange to be persecuted. What is strange historically is that for us, in this country, we are not. We are an anomaly in Christian history, that we are not being persecuted. And for the first 300 years of the church lived under the rule of Rome, the Roman Empire. And to become a follower of Jesus in that culture, in that time, was to risk everything. And in many parts of the world today, Christians following Jesus means you're going to suffer. I was looking over things in history, and I was trying to compile some things, and I found some things, and it was an old list. So this happened several years ago, and it was all in 1 year, and I'm just going to give you the dates and read what happened. But things have gotten worse since then. But several years ago, on March 8th, Christianity Today reported in Iran that a military court in Iran sentenced Christian pastor Hamid Haraman to jail for 3 years and has ordered his immediate transfer to a group prison cell in their most notorious prison. And it was a move that was denounced by Christian humanitarian groups around the world. And he had converted from Islam 25 years ago. And since 1990 and since then, and it's gotten worse in the last 15 years, several ex-Muslims who converted to Christianity have either been assassinated or executed by court order under the guise of accusations of spying for foreign countries. That same year in Eritrea, in February 23rd, Compass Direct reported that 25 Sunday school teachers and students were arrested in the capital of that city, and they were arrested during their Bible study class on a Saturday morning on February 19th. Most of them were young people, and they were put in jail in the police station. And as part of the Orthodox Church, they were usually exempt from that. But the Eritrean government had begun to crack down on all Christians. And some of whom suffer imprisonment in metal shipping containers or underground cells simply for refusing to renounce their faith. In Nigeria, the same year, February 3rd, Muslim militants pronounced a death sentence on 5 Christian students, expelled them from public schools, and they condemned them to death for conducting an evangelistic outreach. And militants not only killed them, attacked them, but
okay. Keep going, just reading some headlines here. In Nigeria, on March 4th of that year, Muslim students, militants attacked Christian community in the Demsa village, and killing 36 people and displacing 3,000. In India, on March 10th, insurgents in India threatened to start killing evangelical leaders on Thursday, March 10th, and to totally destroy the church's, the country's leading missionary organization, unless it pays $146,000 to avoid the bloodshed. In China, same year, January 5th, Chinese authorities arrested prominent house church leader Zhang, I don't know how to say his last name, and they raided his house and next door to his house and confiscated printing press that was printing Bibles and all kinds of things, just one thing after another, one thing after another. Another thing that happened in India, because so many of, probably most of what I've talked about now was at the hands of Muslim communities. Not ISIS, not Al-Qaeda, not Muslim radicals, just Muslim populations. We need to understand that. But it doesn't just happen there. All the way back in 1999, I remember reading about a guy named Graham Staines. And Randy Alcorn told this story. On January 23rd of 1999, Graham and his 2 sons, Philip, who was 11, and Timothy, who was 6, were murdered by a large mob of militant Hindus. They had gone to a Christian camp in the jungle where Graham was ministering, and at midnight, the mob attacked, setting fire to the jeep in which Graham and his sons were sleeping, and they were burned alive. When the fire finally cooled, they found the charred body of Graham Strange with his arms around the bodies of his sons. The response of Gladys and Esther was on the front page of every newspaper in India. Gladys was his wife, Esther was his daughter. And Gladys said this, "I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter, I am not angry, but I have one great desire that each citizen in this country should establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ who gave his life for their sins. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love." And many people were surprised that she decided to stay in India. She explained it this way, "My husband and our children have sacrificed their lives for this nation. India is my home. I hope to be here and continue to serve the needy." And when they asked the 13-year-old daughter about what had happened to their dad, the 13-year-old daughter said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." Where do you find faith like that? Where do you find faith like that? And so, you know, we don't face anything like that here, do we? But if we read the Bible accurately, and I've been trying to read the Proverbs every month in preparation for a Proverbs study, and I've been trying to read Psalms and read 5 Psalms a day. You can read Psalms every month. And I've been trying, not keeping up always, but trying to read the New Testament every month. It's like 9 chapters of the New Testament. Just finished reading Revelation at the end of the month. It seems like that's what's coming, whether we want it to or not. Are we prepared to suffer for Christ? That's what this passage is about. And so what Peter gives us is the possibilities, and then he gives us some commands. And he gives us 2 possibilities. He says, you know, first of all, there is that possibility that we won't suffer at all. I mean, how does he say it? You know, who wants to harm you if you're eager to do good? Doesn't that make sense? If all you want to do is do good, who would have a problem with that? And the answer is, should be nobody. I mean, if you're truly eager to do good in the sight of God and man, you should have nothing to fear. Isn't that right? You should have nothing to fear. You know, and most of the time, you know, that's how life works out. You play by the rules, you live in safety and security. That doesn't always happen, which leads Peter to the second possibility. But even if you should suffer for what is right, sometimes even we suffer for doing what is right, and in the word that is used there is the potential for that, that you and I have a potential for suffering for doing what is right. Sometimes we have the choice, and most of life is about that choice of what we do today and how we respond to what's going on today. And, you know, one of the greatest pieces of advice that anybody can ever give is to do the right thing and then to do the next right thing. And Peter is saying, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, nobody should be upset with you for doing good. And yet we read about all this persecution going on around in the world. Most of that was several years ago. It is much worse now. And in the last few years, the videos have been out there of Christians being beheaded in front of everyone, you know, simply because they were believers. And that is happening around the world on an ever-increasing note, an ever-increasing scale. Peter wants us to know that just because you follow Jesus does not guarantee a trouble-free life. And so he tells us what to do. He tells us that just in case you suffer for doing right, just in, you know, he's going to say, if you suffer because you did something wrong, if you suffer because you did something stupid, that's not what he's talking about. Okay? Because a lot of people just do that. They do wrong things and stupid things and think, why am I suffering? Well, you're the one who chose to drink and drive. You know? You're the one who chose to be that way. You're the one that chose to be mean and somebody was mean back. You know, there are consequences to our actions that are natural consequences. But he says, if you suffer for doing right and doing good, then there's some responses we should have. And I like things really simple. And so I've tried to simplify these into some very simple commands. What do we do when we end up facing suffering and persecution for doing the right thing and for being Christian? Well, there's five things. The first one is cheer up. That's almost incongruous, isn't it? You know? That's almost somebody's going through really something really terrible and they're suffering and they're hurting and somebody comes up and says, don't worry, be happy. You know? That's not the point. That's not the idea. This isn't frivolous. He says, but even if you should suffer what is right, you are blessed. And he uses the word blessed, which is the same word that he used in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who, you know, the same word. And that word means literally happy. He's, you know, giving us that idea that, hey, you know, when he uses this terminology, remember what the daughter said about her dad. I praise the Lord that the Lord found my father worthy enough to die for him. See, there's an idea here. There's an idea here that we don't grasp. And there's an idea here that our world doesn't get. There's an idea here that our world cannot, for some reason, the enemy just has put blinders on our world and on our culture. Somehow in our culture, we just don't get this. We can't get it. We can't get it. We can't get it. And Peter is saying, you got to get this. You got to get this. You have absolute control over your reactions. You get to choose. I get to choose. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter if I'm suffering for doing right or suffering for doing wrong and doing something stupid. We get to choose. And so he says something as absolutely ridiculous as cheer up. Even if you suffer for doing what is wrong, doing what is right, you are blessed. Wow. That's pretty straightforward. And it just carries that idea that we have to change our definition of what being blessed is. Okay? How many times have you, oh, let's pray for somebody. God bless George. God bless mommy, God bless daddy, God bless Uncle Harriet and grandma and grandpa. God just bless them, Lord, just bless them. Now put that in this context. What are you asking for? Peter says, even if you suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And you're going to pray God's blessing on someone? Do you realize what you're praying for them? We have to change our definition of blessing. We think of that. We think of this word blessing. We're going to pray God's blessing on everybody. I want God to bless Real Life Church's new campus over here. They don't have a campus. They're actually reading in the theaters for a while. That's fine. Another congregation reaching people for Christ. Praise Jesus. I want God to bless them. But that means blessing them by helping them have a shining light of witness and to win people to Christ and all of those things. Just as we pray for us. Get specific. Because Peter says, if you suffer for doing what's right, you suffer for standing Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. Go back into the book of Acts, and that's what you'll find out. The first time the church faced persecution, and the leaders were arrested, and they were beaten, and they were flogged, they came back to the congregation, and all of them raised up a praise of joy, thankful to God that they were counted worthy of suffering the way Christ had suffered. We need to get it out of our head that being blessed by God means everything works out, everything falls into place, and everything is wonderful, and we're happy. Being blessed by God means that we are strong enough to rejoice in Him no matter what happens. See the difference? So his first response to suffering is cheer up. You get to choose your attitude. Then he says, I put it this way, give up. He says, do not fear or do not be frightened. And that comes from actually Isaiah 8:12, where he talks to the people of Israel who are frightened in a hopeless situation. And he tells them, Isaiah tells them that they're facing this mighty army. And he says, don't fear the mighty army you see arrayed against you. There they have far more soldiers. You have something they don't. You have Emmanuel on your side. You plus God more than your enemies plus anything. So we need to give some things up. We need to give up our fear. We need to give up our fear. We need to give up our fright. We need to give up our worry. And we need to give up our habit of being intimidated. The world is in an intimidation stage. And if it can intimidate the Christian to just being quiet, the enemy rejoices, and Satan's demons are rejoicing in hell because all he has to do, he doesn't have to have you deny your faith, doesn't have to have me deny my faith, he just has to get us to shut up, be intimidated. And we need to give up our fear and our fright and our worry and our being intimidated and to stand for Christ. That's the idea. How do we do that? He goes on. But set apart your hearts. Set your hearts. I'll get this right yet. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And some of the versions say sanctify instead of set apart. This is an amazing verse. And it captures the idea that if we want to be able to have the ability to control our reaction and to be rejoicing in God and what He's doing in our lives, no matter what the circumstances are, and be able to respond even to suffering with a positive attitude and be able to respond to suffering with the rejoicing in the Lord, and we want to be able to do that and to be able to give up our fear. Wouldn't it be good to be able to give up your fear and give up your fright and give up your worry and give up that fear of being intimidated? How do you do that? Well, you do it ahead of time. You do it ahead of time. You don't make up your mind to do that when the suffering comes. You set apart Christ as Lord in your heart
now.
See. And it's a very specific phrase, and it really meant something to the people Peter was rejoicing, was writing to, because they were facing persecution from the Roman government. Now, you could go around in the Roman government and in the Roman culture and say, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, and everybody go, oh, okay, there's a lot of gods, just pick one. But you say, Jesus is Lord and there is no other, and suddenly you're denying Caesar, and you're unpatriotic, you're a traitor, and you get fed to the lions. And the only way we can ever have a choice and have a control and have the ability to choose how we respond even to suffering, and the only way we're able to give up our fear and to give up those things that we need to let go of, and that fear of being intimidated, is to set apart Christ, to sanctify Christ in our hearts as Lord. The issue is the lordship of fear or the lordship of Jesus. That's the difference. And he says we need to make sure we've set apart our hearts as Christ is Lord. And that may lead to suffering. That may lead to suffering in the church as a whole. That may lead to all kinds of things. It does everywhere else in the world. They don't make a distinction. They don't make a distinction between men and women and children. When ISIS took over the city of Mosul just a few years ago, Mosul had the unique position in that country of being mostly a Christian town. There weren't too many Christian towns in that country. But Mosul was one of them. Old Orthodox churches. Believers in Jesus Christ. And ISIS came in and conquered that town. This was just a couple years ago. And the Christians in that town refused to renounce their faith. And the men were slaughtered on the spot. The men were fighting, number one, to protect their town. But when they captured the town, the men who refused to renounce their faith were shot or beheaded on the spot. And then they rounded up 2,500 and so, women and children, took them outside of the town. They had taken a bulldozer and bulldozed a huge trench. They shoved the women and children into the trench and buried them alive. The few stories that come out of that is, were they afraid? Yes. Did they renounce their faith? Not one. Not one. Because they had decided beforehand that Jesus Christ was their Lord. You have to decide that ahead of time. You cannot wait to that moment. If you wait to that moment, you're going to vacillate. But if you decide here and now, then no matter what happens in your life, good, bad, ugly, no matter what happens, Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You can give up your fear and you can control your reactions and you can rejoice and have joy no matter what happens. See, that's the key. That is the idea that we do that. That we go through that process, that we have to lift up Christ as Lord. So he says we need to cheer up. And he says we need to give up and surrender those things. We need to lift up Christ as Lord. And then he says this. He says that we're to speak up. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. He says we need to speak up. And the word there that he uses for speak up and for answer is the word apology, the Greek word for apology. Now, not an apology of, well, I'm sorry. It's a theological word. Apology. When you study in theology, you go to theology and you go to Bible, they talk about apologetics. Apologetics is the legal defense given in a courtroom. You know, the legal defense given in a courtroom. That if you're on trial for something and you give your legal defense for whatever's going on, that is your apologia. See, that's what it is. It's not an apology. It's not an I'm sorry at this point. It's the legal defense. In other words, you should know what you believe, why you believe it, and should be ready and willing and able to explain that to someone else. See? We need to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be ready to explain it. He says you need to be ready at any time to give any reason for someone who asks you why you have the hope you have. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Why you have the hope you have. I can't help it. Kathy works in this awful place that is full of stress. And she goes in as a light shining in a dark place, and she comes home and tells me about some of her coworkers, and some of them are just so negative, and so negative all the time. And they will ask her, how can you be so cheerful? You know. That's exactly this question. See, people don't ask you for the hope. Why do you have this hope if everything is going fine in your life? Right? If everything is fine and everything is wonderful and everybody is happy and healthy and wise, there's no reason to ask you anything. But when the world watches you respond to absolutely horrible situations with grace and faith and joy and love, they want to know why. And Peter says, it might be a good idea to have an answer ready. You know, something other than, I'm a Christian. That's not it. You know, you have a little bit more than that. I mean, we have guys that we can look at in terms of, you know, who are the apologetics, C.S. Lewis, Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, the great apologists of our day, who had this great explanation of all of that stuff. But I'll tell you what, when you're out there in your own, when you're out there in the workplace, you're out there in the world, and something bad happens, and you respond with grace and faith and love and joy and all the way, and people say, why would you respond that way in this situation? Believe me, Josh McDowell ain't going to be there. C.S. Lewis has been in heaven a long time. Peter says, you just need to be prepared to give an answer. You know? And it's not just about being able to say, well, I believe in Jesus, you know, because Jesus died on the cross for me. And he took my sin away, and I know that he is with me even right now. And I have joy in my heart because of it. It's not enough to say that. He says, Peter even says, you need to say it with gentleness and respect. And in fact, one of the words there is actually the word for meekness. Meek doesn't mean weak. It just means extreme strength expressed with gentleness. Because we need to be winsome and kind in our dealing with the lost. Because believe me, you ain't going to debate anybody into the church. You ain't going to argue people into the kingdom of God. You know, when you stand in there with somebody going, why don't you accept Jesus, you dummy? They ain't going to do it. Even though you may feel like that sometimes. You know what I mean? It just doesn't work that way. You have to do this with gentleness. You have to be winsome in order to win some. See, we need to be able to do that. You have to treat people with respect. Don't ever confuse arguing with answering. Okay, step back. Step back. Now, that's all in the context of how we talk about our faith and when we're asking for hope. Take that line. Step back. Take that line by itself. Just that line by itself. Take it to work. Take it into your home. Take it into your play. Take it into your relationships. Don't ever confuse arguing with answering. Ever. They're not the same. Whether you're talking to your husband, your wife, your friends, your boss. See? He says you just need to apply that to the church. You know, because if you don't show respect for people, why are they going to respect the message? Why are they even going to listen to you? You know, and that's the idea. On a practical side, that means sort of paying attention to people and listening to them and talking to them and, you know, having relationships. That's the idea. The last thing he says, you know, he says you need to cheer up, you know, and you need to give up, you need to lift up, you need to speak up, and he says you need to shape up. What does that mean? It says, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This means living such a good and noble life that if people criticize us for the way we live, they have to tell a lie to do it. I like that. If people criticize us for the way we live, they're going to have to lie to do it because we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. See, and that's the idea. This touches some very down-to-earth issues. Issues like integrity. Now, I realize these are good issues, but I also realize we all trip over them at some points in our lives. Nobody is perfect. He's not asking you to be perfect. But there are key issues. Integrity, keeping your word, speaking the truth, practicing the golden rule, refusing to spread gossip, doing good work on the job, obeying the law, showing compassion to the hurting, sharing with those in need. Because there are many malicious people in the world who will spitefully use us and abuse us. And we can't always avoid being around mean and vindictive people. And sometimes we can't always avoid going around and being around people who seem to go out of their way to hurt us. But we can live such good lives that they would have to lie in order to truly attack us. That's the idea. Don't give anyone a reason to slander Jesus because of the way you live. In the church, Peter, Paul, James, John consistently called the people in the church saints. And a saint is a person who makes it easy to believe in Jesus. Words whisper, actions shout. Verse 17, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You know, this message was real easy till you get to that line. Because here it's all about responses. How do we respond? Okay, we can do that. We can cheer up. We can realize that God has given us the power through his Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God's word inside of you to choose how you respond. You can choose how you respond. You're not an animal. You're not some mindless beast who's just going to react. You can choose. And when you choose, that enables you the ability to give up some things, to give up your fear and your anger and being intimidated, and to lift up. You've done that because you've lifted up Christ as Lord in your heart, and you've decided ahead of time you're going to be in Christ no matter what. And because of that, you're able to speak up and tell people why you believe and what you believe and defend yourself in that idea. And you're going to shape up and live your life in such a way that your life is a powerful witness for Christ. And then he says, it is better, here's the killer line, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But let's look at it this way. It is not God's will for you, you know, to suffer if you do dumb stuff. That's your will. Realize that. If you do something stupid and illegal and you get caught and you suffer for it, welcome to the world. That's the natural balance God has established. That's the rule of law. Your choice. Do the crime, do the time. Get it? God's will comes into it when you do the right thing. When you do the right thing, and the world responds in such a way that you suffer for it, how you respond to that, what we've been talking about, that's God's will. So you put it in context. It's not that it's God's will that you're like, God's will that I'm going to, here we have, you know, 87 people or 47 people, and there's five of you that I'm going to choose to suffer for being mine. That's not how God works. But if you get in a position where you're going to suffer, because you're a Christian, because you've done the right thing, God's will for you is to cheer up and to give up. See what I mean? God has a will for you. God has a way for you to respond to these things. And that's what he wants you to see. We may have to suffer, but if we're going to suffer, let's make sure we're suffering for the right reasons. Jesus suffered at the hands of evil men. And the same thing can happen to his followers in many parts of the world. And if we're going to suffer, let's suffer for doing the right thing. Because everybody's going to suffer for doing the wrong thing. But we're supposed to be different. And the worst that can happen? What happened around the world? The devil can kill us. But it's about all he can do. And that's as far as his authority goes. He can kill you. The enemy can kill you. Really? The enemy can kill me. I remember during the Civil War, reading about a Union Army recruiters going into a Mennonite community trying to recruit soldiers to fight in the Civil War. Worthy cause, worthy cause. And the elders in the Mennonite church didn't say a word. The only person who would respond to them was a young man who was about 17. He would be the one who would be going to war. And they were actively trying to recruit this guy. But in their faith, they had decided to, you know, they weren't going to fight. They weren't going to take someone else's life. If you saw the movie Hacksaw Ridge, that guy was Mennonite. Okay. He went into battle with great bravery and saved hundreds of lives. Never fired a shot, never picked up a gun. And this young Mennonite boy stood against these recruiters, and the recruiters are going, what if these guys come and capture this town? He says, well, this town, we're all Mennonite here. We belong to Jesus. Well, what if they come into your home and confiscate your home? This is just stuff. What if they come and take you and put you in prison? Hey, you know, I'm free anywhere. What if they kill you? I get to go to heaven. Really? You have someone who has given their life to Christ ahead of time. They don't have anything to be afraid of. You want to take my life? Really? Will we be persecuted? Perhaps. There are Christians, many of them, thousands of them. In fact, statistically, 200 million Christians are in places of active persecution against the church right now. 200 million. Between 200 million and 400 million are in places where they face active discrimination for being Christian. That is more than the population of our country. Will we be persecuted? Perhaps, maybe someday. Will some of us suffer for our faith? Perhaps. Will we be hauled into court for our faith? That's already happened in our country. Could we lose everything we have? Well, it's happening everywhere else. Is that God's will? How we respond? It sure is. Perhaps it will be for us. Can our enemy kill us? Hey, killing believers right as we speak. What happens then? You ever read about heaven? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. See, that's the good news. That's the best news we've ever heard. He wants us to give up our fear. We live in an evil world, broken world, flawed world. And it's full of broken and flawed people, some of whom have aligned themselves with the very causes of evil. And so Peter says, you know, nobody should really bother you if you do good. But if you do good and you do suffer, you're blessed. You can control how you respond. Respond in faith and joy. Cheer up. Give up. Give up your fear. Give up your worry. Give up your fright. Give up being intimidated. Speak up. Lift up Jesus in your heart first. Set apart Jesus in your heart now. You can face whatever comes later. But you've got to do it ahead of time. If you do it ahead of time, then you can be prepared to speak up. Give a reason why you're different. The rest of the world, isn't this true in our world? The rest of the world is reacting in hate. Doesn't it seem like the enemy is just so active in the world right now? He's got this total victory everywhere else in the world where Christians are being persecuted. So here he's just keeping the flames of hate just sort of stirred up and stirred up and stirred up and stirred up. Live in that kind of a world. You need to be ready to speak up. Set apart Jesus in your heart now so that if you need to, you can give an explanation and tell why you are the way, why you're different, why you're not caught up in the rages of hate. But you've chosen to love. Because of Jesus. But you better shape up. You better be living that life. If you're living a life that slanders Jesus, your witness is gone. Doesn't matter what you say. Your life has to have power. Your life has to have power. See, that's the idea. The most happy and blessed person is the person who's decided to follow Jesus and set apart Christ in their heart as Lord, no matter what. No matter what. Now, this is all rather dire, isn't it? You know? And heaven forbid what is happening in the rest of the world comes here. I hope it never does. I hope it never does. Is it encroaching this place? Yes. Yes, it is. Is hate very active and rampant here? Oh, more than it has been in a long time. And deliberately so. The idea is, if you've set Jesus Christ apart and sanctified him in your heart as Lord, you can control how you can react. And you can give up your fear. And you can, because you've set him apart as Christ in your heart, you can speak up. You just need to live a life that backs it up. See, Peter gives us the recipe, the directions on how to live in a hostile world. There it is. There it is. We just have to start off, and I realize it's number 3 of the 5, but really the starting place is Christ the Lord of your life. That's a tough question. If I said, is Christ in your life? Sure. Most of us, yeah, sure. Christ is in my life. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. 75% of our country says, I believe in Jesus. And then go march in hate. Having Jesus in your life and him being Lord of your life, two different things. Satan doesn't care if you believe or not. He just doesn't want Jesus to be your Lord. That's where it starts. This morning, be sure you start in the right place, setting apart Christ as Lord in your life. I'm going to have the girls come up. We're going to sing one more song. And if you haven't done that yet, if Jesus is just in your life, but he's not Lord of your life, if you haven't made this decision now, maybe it's time to do that. He's got to be Lord if you want to face all this stuff. If you want to have the power to give up fear, he's got to be Lord. If you want to have the power to give a good answer, he's got to be Lord. If you want to have the power to live a life that it's impossible to slander Jesus because of how you live, starts with him being Lord. You want to have the power to control your reactions and not react like an animal, like a beast, but react with a reasonable love and faith. It starts with Jesus being Lord in your heart. That's the first step. It's not just being in your life. It's not just believing in him, but he's got to be Lord. Is he Lord? You need to deal with this, I'll be right here. You need to come to the Lord, whatever it is, I'm right here. You need to come into the church, I'm right here. God's very specific about those things. We need to be sure we respond. Let's stand and sing.